The scripture this evening is taken from the book of Psalms. Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. This is found on page 532 of the Bibles provided. Psalms 34, 12 through 16. Who is the man who desire life and love many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord is upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth.
Good evening. It is a delight to be together tonight. I'm glad that you are here. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive. The Apostle Paul wrote that to Timothy. And sometimes in preaching, it sounds like you are. At least it sounds that way to people who hear it. The truth is to be spoken in love, the Bible says. It is to be spoken, and it is the truth, but it must be spoken in love. And sometimes, regardless of, sometimes, depending on how loud a preacher gets or how voluminous it might sound, sometimes that's construed as being angry and upset. I just would love for you to know there was no anger this morning, though it may have sounded like it. May have sounded like it. No anger. Hopefully, there is care and love for the Lord's church. Hopefully, that's the motivation, but certainly no anger. If you have your Bibles and you're there in Psalm 34, would you read the rest of the chapter with me after those words? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near, nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. It is often the case that the New Testament writers will quote Old Testament passages. They'll take a section of a passage in the Old Testament and place it into a context in the New Testament, and they'll make an application of that passage in a different setting, or at least a similar setting, but sometimes it seems out of place. You'll be reading along and suddenly you'll come across something and be like, now how does that fit? It'll be an Old Testament quote. And the Apostle Peter takes a section of that psalm and quotes it in 1 Peter. And Peter talks about living a good life, loving life and seeing good days. And he tells his audience how you can do it. It's interesting, as you read through the Bible, the scriptures does not shy away from proclaiming it has the answers for the good life on earth. It comes right out and says, this is what you need to do if you want to have a good life. Now, the philosophies of the world claim the same thing. The Bible will say that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so sometimes, without much thought, preachers will stand up and say, the Bible is the book of life. And he'll offer no more explanation than that. And people will go home saying, book of life? Well, now, what does that mean? What does that do? No, it's this claim. That life on earth can be a good life, and the Bible has the answers, not human philosophies. The Apostle Paul takes up that discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about the wisdom of men and he talks about the wisdom of God, and he says the wisdom of God, that's where life is to be lived. That's where happiness is. Jesus doesn't shy away from it at all. He stands and boldly proclaims, I have the answers for life. He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, learn of me, you'll find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He will say in John 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. You appreciate what that means then with claims contrary to his word. You appreciate what he is saying then if you go to another resource and that resource disagrees with his word, Jesus is saying, that's wrong, I'm right. That's what Jesus is claiming. He goes on to say, if the Son makes you free now, you'll be free indeed. John 8, 34. This is the way the Bible claims. It makes these statements that in it is the good life. It's not surprising then to hear the Apostle Peter say, if you want to love life and see good days, if I were to ask by show of hands this evening how many people wanted to love life and see good days, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but would it be the case that we all would? Is there anybody who doesn't want to love life and not see good days? Is there one among us? Because we don't have the answers for that tonight. I suppose we do, just do the opposite of what I'm going to say. The Bible says if you want to love life and see good days, do this. Interestingly, if you're reading 1 Peter, the thing that makes that interesting is the saints are actually suffering. Go back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter and look at verse 7. In chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 14, speaking of their trials, he says, but said, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. In a book where saints are suffering, and it's clearly in nearly every chapter, suffer, 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 he says, now, do you want to love life and see good days? You mean in the midst of suffering you could do that? They're not just suffering for their faith. They're being told, submit to unrighteous government. Back in chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, governors, rulers, and so forth. He says, these wicked rulers that are in charge, submit to them. In chapter 3, he talks to a sister with an unbelieving husband, and he says to her, now submit to him. And by living a faithful life, you might win him. Do you want to love life and see good days? How can you love life and see good days in the midst of that? It seems to be the case that our concept of loving life and seeing good days differs from Scripture's concept of loving life and seeing good days. Our concept almost seems to rest on the fact that you can love life and see good days when circumstances around you allow it. When everything you need is in place, when much of what you want is at your disposal, when your health is intact, when your bills are paid, when your marriage is happening and working as it ought, when children are as they ought to be, walking in line, yes sir, yes ma'am, following the rules, not stressing your life out. When the work's down at the job, the folks down there at the job are pleasant to you every day. No backstabbers, no liars, no deceit, no trickery, everything's good. It's not until then that you can love life and see good days. And maybe that's the reason so few people do. Because are those your conditions? Is that your life? Work with me. How can Peter tell suffering saints, do you want to love life and see good days in the midst of suffering? And they can accomplish it by doing what he instructs. And people, you, me, living 2,000 years removed in a land of peace and prosperity, can't. If I were to walk in here this evening and say, do you want to love life and see good days? Would you believe that it is a matter of your heart and not a matter of the conditions in your life? Could you bring yourself to believe that you can decide to have love life and see good days regardless of the circumstances and situations about you? Would you believe it's in your hands, or will you continue to believe that it's in somebody else's hand? And as soon as they decide to do right by you, then you can love life and see good days. You know, the Apostle Peter, in the midst of this persecution, quotes Psalm 34, applies it to their circumstance, and says, he that will love life and see good days. And then list several things, which scripture then would be saying, if you did this, you would love life and see good days. I submit to you, friends, we can. I submit to you, we should. And I submit to you, it is a matter of choice and a disposition of heart. Begin with me in verse number 10. He talks about things both positively and negatively, if you will. Things to do and things to avoid. He says in verse number 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The individual's life, Peter connects immediately to his tongue and what he says. Very often when we talk about things like that, we almost seem to think that it always boils down to whether or not you said the right thing. But when he brings the tongue into the picture, he's actually then talking about the heart that wields that tongue. Not whether or not that tongue says the right thing. In fact, as you begin to read scripture about the tongue, the Bible is very clear. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The reason it's a matter of heart, the reason it's a matter of choice, is because it begins in the mind. Loving life and seeing good days is descriptive of one who first of all learns and accepts a responsibility for the control of his own tongue. It's an individual who appreciates the power of the tongue. James talks about it in great length. In fact, anytime in scripture you find an entire chapter dedicated to an item, that thing should get some special attention from every one of us. You read 1 Corinthians 15 and there's 58 verses dedicated to the resurrection. I take time to read those 58 verses and appreciate that if the Holy Spirit took this entire section to talk about one thing, that's probably significant. In 5 chapters in the book of James, James dedicates an entire chapter to the tongue. Probably fair to say the tongue is relatively important. James says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, James says. James says the tongues can be destructive. The proverb writer, who also talks a great deal about the tongue, says in verse chapter 18, verse 21, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. But notice how this verse words it in the beginning. The verse says, he loves life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. It doesn't even address him speaking positively. Rather, it says he holds back his tongue, which means he has to think about it. It means he understands the power of speech. It means then he makes a choice He refrains his tongue from evil. On the negative side, if you will, then, immediately it says an individual who loves life and sees good days thinks about the power in his tongue and he refrains himself from using it carelessly. How much in your life and or mine do we find ourselves not enjoying life and loving it, not seeing good days because of the tongue's lack of restraint? This man loves life. Immediately, he refrains his tongue. But then on the positive side, Peter says, and his lips that they speak no guile. Some of the renderings will say deceit. Well, that means then he speaks the truth. He doesn't simply refrain, put up the brakes on when he does speak. How much of life is challenged when you lie? How much is life complicated when you don't tell the truth? How much uncomfortableness, animosity, self-talk, and difficulty internally is bred from dishonesty? This man loves life and see good days. Peter says, that's what you're going to do. You're going to immediately then place a high value on speaking the truth. Again, you read through the Proverbs and you hear Scripture talk about the power of the tongue and the power of truth. A kind word turns away wrath. Revelation 21:8, all liars go to hell. There is no guile or deceit in the tongue of Jesus. Our tongue often causes us to have some very miserable lives. Immediately, Peter says, if you want to love life and see good days, control your tongue. Let me ask you, is that a choice of an internal heart, or is that predicated upon the conditions of one's life? You see, all of this suffering that they're going through doesn't make them use their tongue for evil. They'll have to decide to do that. It doesn't make them lie. They'll have to decide to do that. And they have Jesus as the perfect example. Back in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it says of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. But then Peter says in verse number 11, let him eschew evil and do good. You can again see both the positive and the negative. They're present. Let him eschew evil and do good. The ESV says, let him turn away from evil. Eschew it, to turn away from. Well, if you're turning away from something, it describes an option presented, and it describes a choice made. It's an individual who was confronted with the option to do evil or not do it. And it's an individual then who appreciates the power of his decisions. It's a person then who appreciates and considers the consequences of those actions. Again, you read through the Proverbs, and the son is constantly called to the father to hear his instruction. And the instruction is varied and wide and far-reaching across a lot of things in life. In chapter 1, he says, son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, son, don't go. You know he is saying the same thing. Turn away from evil. Proverbs chapters 5 through 7. All of those chapters talk about sexual sins. And it talks about women avoiding them and men avoiding them. Young men, married women. And it says, listen, turn away. Turn away. Don't do it. You want to love life and see good days? Turn away from evil. But not only turning away from evil sometimes gets the wrong connotation. You know, sometimes turning away from evil would go back to the first discussion, refraining your tongue from speaking evil. How many times have you been in the midst of a debate, an argument, or something, and the tongue is given an opportunity to say something evil? And instead of turning away, that tongue gets to speaking, and we don't turn away from evil. We do what he says. Well, we fail to do what he says in verse 10. We don't refrain our tongue. Choosing evil is not always outside in the world. Sometimes it begins and does right in the heart with a choice to be made. But then positively, because Christianity is not spiritual dodgeball. What do we mean by that? Well, when I was little, we used to play dodgeball, and you know, you throw the ball at individuals and you out, and everybody would say, "You didn't hit me, you hit my jacket, it was going by. You hit my shirt, you didn't hit me." Do you have one of those little cheaters and you was playing? It's always one, two, five. Anyway, eventually everybody says, "He hit you." Come on, man, everybody saw it. He hit you. It's okay, he's out. We get down to one person, 75 ball throwers, and he's just running back and forth and dodging with throwing a ball. You know, sometimes Christians live like Christianity is the avoidance of negative things. And every day I leave my house, Satan is hurling balls at me, and I need to be on the wall making sure I make him miss, get real skinny sideways, and make sure he misses me all day, and I'm running backwards and forwards. You know, that is not a fair representation of Christianity. While certainly it is a part, the first portion of the verse says, turn away from evil. But look at the second part. Why does he love life and see good days? He not only turns away from evil, let him do good. You want to love life and see good days? Do good. The person is not told, wait for good to be done to you. The person is told to do good. It's how Jesus is described. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter says this of Jesus. He went about doing good. You think he loved life and saw good days? If you do good. Make it my mission in life to wake up and do good. Now listen, I'm not saying it's easy. Because if you go out and do good, what will people do to you? Won't they do you evil? Hello? Haven't you ever experienced it? I imagine everybody has at some point. You figure it out. We all do. It's kind of funny, but maybe not really, but it is to me. I got a strange sense of humor like that. I think we all must have that moment where we're sitting in the bathroom talking to ourselves. Now, maybe you're in the bedroom. I don't know where you are. Maybe the kitchen. But you're sitting there talking to yourself, and you're saying to yourself, today's going to be different. I'm tired of this stuff. I'm tired of this week. I'm tired of these people. I'm tired of this work. Tired. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go in there today different. Tell you that. It's going to be me today. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to smile at everybody. I'm going to have myself together. That's what I'm going to do. You get dressed. You get in the car. You get excited. You get to the door. Open it up. Smiling at everybody. Hey, how you doing, friend? Hey, how you doing? How you doing? And then before you get to your seat, that one person meets you. And you give them your best. You muster it all up. Matter of fact, you muster it from your toes up because you already know how hard this is going to be. You muster all the strength you can. You say, hey, how you doing today? I say, what's your problem? Coming here all day. You ain't fooling nobody. And before you can sit down, that dark cloud comes back over you. You beat in the air. Want to hit them, but I know you don't. But just as mad, he said, I knew it wasn't going to work. I knew it. This stuff don't work. You'll be nice. And you right back in the place you left. Am I the only one? Has that ever happened to anybody? Listen, y'all might as well say it. I already know. I already know we did. I already know. Doesn't God know that? Doesn't Jesus know that? Didn't Jesus know that the Pharisees was going to be at him again today? Didn't Jesus see the Sadducees coming? Didn't he know on one occasion, John chapter 8, he's just sitting down writing on the ground. They're talking to him. He just keep writing. It seems like the Lord don't even want to raise his head up and get started. I already know what this is about. I already know. And they persist. They won't stop until he lifts up his head and starts talking to them. Did it change him? Did he cease to do good? There is something that every human being who professes the name of Jesus must come to believe and accept. The power is within you. That you can love life and see good days by following the example of Jesus. We read a book many years ago entitled Leadership and Self-Deception. It talked about viewing people as objects and or as persons. And it talked about how we go into this box and how in that box we see people and so forth. And we talked about collusion, how it goes back and forth. You have got to break free from that kind of living and thinking. Jesus didn't live like that. Peter says he does good. Jesus was never changed by the wrong done to him. Loving life and seeing good days does not a victim make. You and I can choose to continue to do good despite the behaviors of others, and we will benefit and love life and see good days. Proverbs chapter 3. Interestingly, the Bible takes the position that our doing good begins with doing good to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. By the time you're not doing good to your fellow man, you've already stopped doing good by God. And if there's something that causes agitation and irritation in one's life, it's when his children aren't doing good and right by him. And then other people are simply the recipient of that choice. After which we will blame them for our behavior. It's an unfortunate and sad reality that spins us into this constant circle of, I will get off this merry-go-round as soon as you do right. And so we outsource our strength into the hands of another, and we give them power over our life. And by now, we all have to appreciate they don't mind us in peril. But peace can be had. In fact, it's the very next thing said. The end of verse number 11 says, let him seek peace and pursue it. It's interesting when you talk about peace. In fact, the second book written by that group is entitled The Anatomy of Peace. It talks about war within and peace within. But Scripture has already addressed that and declared that we, first of all, and they did, had peace with God through Jesus. Chapter 1 of this book, verses 18 to 21, says they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. In chapter 2, he says they formerly were not God's people, but now are God's people. They had peace with God. But not only did they have peace with God, Ephesians 2, 11 through 16 says that Christ has made peace between our fellow man. He has broken down the middle wall of partition. He's reconciled all men into one body, thereby making peace. There is a very real reason. I hope you appreciate it. I hope we all do. There's a very real reason we sit here this evening in peace inside of the Lord's body, while the world can be at odds one with another. The Lord's people are at peace. There's no fighting among us. There's no irritation, agitation among God's people, because God's people in Christ have peace with each other. But then thirdly, the Bible makes the case that a person can have peace internally. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 will say that God is our peace. Think on these things. They had internal peace because their sins were forgiven, their consciences were cleared, and they were actually new people. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, then what does the verse mean? Read it again. Listen to what he says. Seek peace and pursue it. That is another choice. Every one of these things has been a reflection of the heart, an internal choice, and something the person is in control of. Go back to that first verse and about the use of the tongue. The person who refrains his tongue from evil and speaks the truth. The person who doesn't pursue evil, but he does good, is a person that looks at other people, honors that humanity, and if they're in Christ, sees them for children of the Lord. And when they see them, they seek peace. It reminds one of Abraham and Lot. But I don't mean to suggest to you that this is easy. I just mean to suggest to you it can be done. There are some other essential ingredients, though. You ever heard the expression, you can't get here from there? Listen, you can't seek peace if you're not humble. Jesus opens Matthew chapter 5 and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're not empty of self, you don't worry about seeking peace. Self won't allow it. Somebody does something to you, self will stand up and say, defend me. Somebody lies on you, self will say, get this tongue in order and shoot back. You've got to be empty of self if you're going to seek peace, because you need humility for that. You can't have pride and seek peace. And sometimes people don't connect these things and they say, well, it can't be done. No, it can't be done from there. But it can be done. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Jesus did it because he was humble, meek, and lowly. You can't get here if you choose to hold grudges. Self and pride won't let the grudge go. Self will get to you alone and whisper in your ear, don't let them off the hook. You can't let it go. And if pride and self have their way, that grudge will be carried. I don't care how heavy. It doesn't matter how long. You can look back. Self and grudge will pick up a mountain of pride. It'll put it on his back and say, we are carrying this for life. And you will look up 10 years later. And the reason you can't love life and see good days is because you got a mountain-sized grudge that pride and ego won't let you put down. No, you cannot get here from there. Can it be done? Yes. But humility, emptiness of self, lowliness of heart, you can't get there from pride and grudges. You can't get here refusing to forgive. You can't get here. If people have to come, if the heart says, I'm not going to forgive, if the heart says, I won't let it go, because you're a Christian, your mind will probably tell you something like this. Instead of saying, I won't let it go, I refuse to forgive, your heart will say, well, they're going to need to repent. And before you get the words running through your mind, well, Eric, they do need to repent. I agree. I understand that. But if pride, ego, and that mountain of grudge holding is in there, even when they do, it won't be sufficient. You know what you'll figure out a way to do? You'll figure out a way to say, but that wasn't sincere. They'll say, I said I was sorry. I'm trying to. No, you didn't mean it. And then you'll keep saying, oh, but they got to repent. Yeah, but they did. Yeah, but they didn't mean it. Guess what you get to do? You get to keep your backpack. You can't get here from holding grudges, refusing to forgive. Peter says to people, some of which are dying for the faith, do you want to love life? See good days? You know the power is within you and in Jesus to do that. You don't wait for these circumstances to change. You don't wait for everybody else to get right. As it turns out, you can do it because you can choose. And then Peter says something that no philosophy can. It's why Scripture takes the position that God has the answers and human wisdom doesn't. And why you can have a whole collection and library of philosophy and have the Bible and that book superior. Because Peter says what they can't say. It's the very next verse. Four. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You can get all the library books you want on philosophy. They can't say that. Peter can tell these Christians, listen, God's nature is he is Lord. The sovereign ruler of heaven and earth is watching. His power is present. His eyes and his ears are over. The Lord is in every place beholding the evil and the good. Avenge not yourselves, but leave vengeance to God. I will repay, saith the Lord. His provisions are ever present. He's open to their prayers. His protection is for his people. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. These Christians, in the midst of this persecution and chaos, are being told, while they are scattered and on the run, without possessions, lives are in peril, and Peter says, hey, everybody, do you want to love life and see good days? You still can. If they can under those conditions, why can't we under these? I submit to you, friends, it's a choice, and it is a matter of the heart. I didn't say it was easy, and you can't get there with some of those things that's hurdles preventing you. But it is very clear in the Old Testament and New, God believes you can. Christianity makes the claim that Christ has the answers for life. Christianity makes the claim that saints can live the good life. Christianity makes the claim that we are not victims held to life by our circumstances. It makes the claim that the good life is not predicated and dependent upon everything and everyone treating me right. That even to the point of death, this religion can provide me a life that I'm loving and seeing good days. And I follow the example of Jesus. You're a Christian tonight. And friends, the power is in you. The power is in the choice. The power comes from your heart, and God is ever watching, ever near, and rooting for you. If you're not a Christian, and friends, I'm afraid you can't enjoy what Peter describes and what the psalmist says, because the Lord's face are over those that belong to him, and he knows them, Nahum 1:7. You're not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water and let Jesus save you tonight. If you've never done that, you need to. But friends, if you have, oh, I appreciate that life is challenging. Mine too. I know that adversity happens. Me too. I understand that people don't always do right. Me neither. I know that sometimes hardship, things, storms happen, and there you are thrown and thrust into the midst of something. Not asking or talking about every set of circumstances, every individual action be the right one. Not saying that the tongue never slips or fails. Not saying any of that. But if Scripture is right, and I know we believe it is, there should be such a patently different way of living and being for those who belong to and strive to emulate Jesus than those who don't. Friends, if that's not our lives, we might ask ourselves, why not? There is no way God's people should be miserable while they wait for the evil world around them to become good before they can enjoy life. May God bless us and help us to love life and see good days because of Jesus our Savior. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.